As you hear the news, fairly often you'll hear about different indictments being made, especially in the area of white-collar crime, tax evasion, embezzling funds, and so forth. And as you begin to see it unfold and learn a little bit of the story, especially later on when you hear even the perspective of the people who are in trouble, you will find that as these crimes were being committed, they honestly did not see the enormous impact of it. For whatever reason, they rationalized. They thought it could be fine, and or that it really wasn't that big a deal, and it wouldn't be that big a problem if they were found out. And when they were, their careers were ruined. They lose the positions that they're in, and financially, many times, they are devastated. Well, as we think about that, we can apply that in a very direct way to many believers. We look at the condition that personally that we're in, the Church of America is in, and that our nation is in, and we have a tendency to think, well, this is just the way it is, these are the end times, and this is sad, and for some reason God is not blessing us. Well, if you look very closely at Scripture, we're part of that equation. Andrew Murray, who saw great revival in South Africa, and of course is one of the beloved writers of the victorious Christian life, just how God wants to work in our life, and he writes with conviction because of what he has seen, has a wonderful little book on revival. And in the introduction, or first chapter, his whole theme is laid out, and he uses the text that we're in now in our series on Malachi. And he says this, "This passage in Malachi sets before us in a striking way the conditions for revival and man's part in securing it. The prophet tells the people that they have been withholding from God what he asks. Therefore, note this, he withholds what they ask. God had his temple among them as a symbol of his presence, his fellowship with them, and favor, and as a place of his service and worship." Let's go to the next paragraph in our study here of the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. If you will turn there with me here this morning, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll look at the middle section of this. Now, the fact is, folks, God is wanting to bless us. The sacrifice that he went through so that we could have salvation and a relationship with him is too big to fully explain. It has to be spiritually understood through the reading of Scripture, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You can never doubt God's love. You can never doubt his desire to bless when you look at the cross. I mean, it's just amazing that the Creator would do that for us. He desires to bless us. Folks, the reason we're not seeing the blessing, the reason we're not having the reviving that all of our hearts yearn for, is that without knowing it, we're holding back. Without knowing it, we're focusing so often in Western culture, especially American culture, on ourselves rather than God's glory. Now, we give lip service and really mean it to some degree that we want God's glory to be seen. We have a heart to see God work. But when it comes to our own life and what are the deep priorities and motivations, well, we're not where we ought to be so often. Now, folks, I think we need to take heed here. Remember, Malachi was the last of the books written of the Old Testament. And the situation in Israel, after they had had such blessing in being restored to the land, is very similar to the state of God's people today. They had forgotten, They were now blaming God for their problems without realizing that they were the source of the problems. That's what the whole book is dealing with. And this warning is a warning that could be written, frankly, today, except for the references to Israel. It certainly, to the individual believer, is a very definite challenge. And so our God, as we saw in verse 6 of chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable, unchanging God. And he is ready to bless. He has all power. We are still in the church age. We have the great promises of the Great Commission. The church is still the pillar and ground of truth. And so we must ask ourselves very sincerely, why has God held back his hand of blessing when it is his clear intention to bless and his whole work of reaching the world depends upon it? We look at verse 7. We get the heartbeat here. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? God's not left us, folks. In our heart of hearts and devotion to him, and I'm talking to God's people who know that they're saved, we have in our heart of affection and purpose and priorities, we have left him many times, and we don't even know it. So he says, if you'll return to me, I'll immediately bless. I will return to you. But they ask the question, well, then how do we return? And so the three verses that we're going to look at today are the hold the answer to how we can return to God. Now, you would think he might go back and talk about the fact that they're not handling their worship right and that they were offering inferior sacrifices. Well, this is definitely part of what we see here. Their immoral behavior was clearly seen in how they were treating marriage. You would think maybe he's saying, listen, we got to get back to the holiness that God demands in relationships and go back to the creative order. And that certainly is part of the foundation for what he's saying. But it's a little bit surprising that the call for revival, in fact, we're going to see the same term is in this passage that is in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the mighty work of God at Pentecost. So this is not just a passage on stewardship, this is a passage on revival. This is his answer. So let me read the three verses together, starting with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Note, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you out a blessing. And there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's speaking far more here than just material blessing. The very thing that they were upset about, they were in a drought, things weren't working out. He's saying, if you'll return to me, I will give you the blessings that I have promised, and it'll be way beyond what you're even asking for. See, revival is turning back to the God of blessing, turning back to a real relationship with him, realizing that life is all about knowing God. That's why we were created. Everything outside of a genuine relationship with God is counterfeit living. If you don't have a relationship with God for salvation, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And if that's not settled before death, you will face the wrath of God for eternity. But for us as believers, here we have the indwelling Spirit of God. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the perfect opportunity to have fellowship with him and live life as God has ordained it to be. And when we turn and live it our own way and take our lives back, we miss out on what life is intended to be. The blessings melt away. So many times people get mad at God for their problems, just like the Israelites here did in Malachi's time. And the Lord's saying, I'm ready to bless you, but I've got to follow the clear-cut principles of the Word of God that I've given you, because that's part of my character. So let's see what God says here. The problem in verse 8. Will a man rob God? What an indictment. Now that's a pretty strong statement. To defraud, to steal from God. You know, it actually is almost on the edge of something that is ridiculous. I mean, the all-powerful Creator who owns everything, to steal from Him? But that's exactly what he is saying here. How can a finite man rob from God? How could we even think of robbing from God if we have faith in Him? And yet, believers do it all the time, not just in the material realm, but giving their heart and life to the one who not only created them, but saved them. We are constantly thieves. We are defrauding our Savior. That's what he's saying. And so we need to realize that the Lord is very serious here, because this is the condition to return to him and have a relationship. See, the land there had been miraculously given to them. Remember, it was the Canaanite land. It was powerfully controlled by the different Canaanite peoples. Plus, Egypt at the time of the conquest had mighty fortified fortress cities throughout Canaan. But God, in his might under Joshua, brought the walls down of Jericho, sent hailstones the size of boulders down upon the different armies. He caused the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. He did mighty works on behalf of these people because of his namesake, and so the land became theirs. They had faith to believe God for it, but it was all of God. Now they had forgotten. Folks, every part of our life, everything about who we are, from the creation of our body to the creation of our spirit, which will live forever, to all of the abilities we have and the ability to make money, to have opportunities and the different facets of life that we're involved in, every bit of that is given to us by God. It's a miracle. Folks, it's a miracle we're alive today. Just study the earth itself and the perfect conditions of earth. It's a miracle every day how God holds it. We're finding out more and more that the universe should be running down into a place in which the earth would be in trouble, but it's not. God is holding it in his hand. And so everything about it, and then when we think of being a believer and all the blessings that we have, Jesus Christ dearly paid for that. And so he's saying, the reason you're not having revival in your land, the reason you're not having some of the wonderful days you had in the past, you read of when God brought great revival blessing under David and then Solomon, under Asa, the joy of the Lord that was under Josiah and Jehoshaphat, and the time of joy, the joy of the Lord was their strength, just previous years, a few decades before with Nehemiah. The reason you don't have it now is you have left me, and you need to return to me, he's saying. And if you draw an eye to me, I will draw an eye to you, the Lord Jesus says. But we have to understand the problem here is we're not treating God as God. You know, a person in authority cannot have a good relationship with someone that they're responsible for, that should be in submission to their authority, if that person does not treat that authority properly. It's very hard to have a personal close relationship. Father with the Son, different other authorities in our lives. You have to have that kind of an attitude. When we're thinking about God, that's a big deal. And so it's a crime personally against the Lord. Now let me just quickly talk about this, having robbed me. And he said, wherein have we robbed thee? And again he gets down to the specifics. Now the tithes and offerings were not a big deal to God. Do you think he needed that? No, he had given that responsibility for the spiritual realities that would come as they sacrificed to show that they valued the temple, they valued the whole structure of how God was worshiping, causing them to be able to worship, and that the sustaining of that theocracy, and it showed that their priority was the glory of God, that they were not about themselves, they were about God. And my friends, in the materialism of America, we're having the same problem, in that when we are not willing, and it's not just the giving, though I'm going to talk about that, it is our whole attitude. How much time do we give to God? How much focus is there? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time are we devoted to accomplishing His purpose? Is it all that we want to do first and then we add God in? The way this is written, they were giving some. They were coming to the temple, but they were not doing it the prescribed way. But the bigger deal was they didn't have God as the love of their life. That was the big deal. And folks, we can get in such a tradition of how we work in just, all right, we're going to go to church, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and it's not of the heart that God is wanting us to have. See, God owns all of us, especially as we think of us as believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that section of Corinthians deals with the sins against the body of morality, and also deals with materialism. Corinthians really could be the first epistle to the Americans in many ways. And he reminds them, if you really understand what your salvation means, you're not your own. See, that's the whole point here. I'm the Lord's. I can't tell you the freedom that comes when you're the Lord's. All of a sudden, everything clicks. All of a sudden, your whole life comes together and you lose the anxiety and you lose that ambitious drive that shrivels up your soul, and you begin to realize what a universe of blessing there is to walk with God. So tithing is the way that God helps us remember. So I wrote my check for tithes and offerings this morning. It was a reminder. You know, it makes a difference. And it's a wonderful thing to worship the Lord that way. But it is a reminder that we are stewards of His possessions. We're not giving Him our money. We're giving Him back what He asked to show His ownership, and that we value worship with Him and walk with Him more than we do accumulating the things that we want in life. And really, it's where the rubber meets the road. Isn't it interesting? Problem back 400 years before Christ, and here we are in 2017, same old problem. I mean, it's just part of the issues that God's people have to face. Now, it's very fair and equal. You notice He didn't put an amount everybody had to give, just the tithe of, and it's very clearly the whole gross income of a person. And He wants each of us to make that decision. Another man that had great blessings of revival, and you've probably read some of his works, Oswald J. Smith. He wrote the great book, The Revival We Need, and some of the lists you may pray over when it comes to confession of sin. In fact, it's in the Christ Walk Journal, is from Oswald J. Smith. God dealt with him on this right at the beginning of his ministry in the Great People's Church of Toronto, Canada. That's where the mighty revival of God occurred. He was sitting on the platform just after he had gotten there, and it was the church's stewardship week, and so they were just doing it themselves as they had done it before. And the time came for the ushers to collect commitments for the giving. Well, one of them had the audacity, he says, to walk up to the platform and hand them an envelope. He read on it, "Independence upon God, I will endeavor to give." He had never seen such a thing before, and he began to protest inwardly. He was the pastor. He had a wife and a child to support, and at that time he was earning only $25 a week. He had never given more than $5 at one time. He told the Lord, you know I can't do anything. You know I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket. Everything is sky high in price. And the Lord seemed to say, I know all of that. I know that you're only getting $25 a week. I know that you have nothing in the bank. Well, then he said to himself, that settles it. No, it doesn't, the Lord answered. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can be very specific with you. I've been there. God then encouraged him to make a significant commitment well above the tithe. He knew he had to obey. He had to pray in the offering every week. God answered every week. Changed his life. He doubled his commitment the next year and became the instrument that brought revival to Toronto, Canada. You see, this one area that we think is just one little section of the Christian life, God says, I want you to return to me. I want your heart. Well, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So instead of dealing with some of the other areas, those areas get taken care of. When you get to our who we are and what we have, that's where the battle really is. Well, let me just make a few comments here as we talk about this. You see, tithing is a principle that came from creation to show the ownership of God. It was well before the Mosaic Law. It was in the basic consciousness of man. You remember when Abraham had that great conquering of the kings that had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went up to rescue Lot and his family and the others, and he came back, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, came, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. And then Abraham gave him tithes of all. That's way back 2000 BC. Then Isaac, his grandson, I'm sorry, Jacob, his grandson, when he was heading away from the fear of Esau up into the place where his father's family was from, he met God at Bethel. And when God gave him a vision, his response to this was, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So this was deeply embedded prior to the writing of Scripture in the consciousness of man. It wasn't just the Mosaic Law. In fact, if you study, I'm not going to take time to go through it, but Hebrews chapter 7, in speaking of the fact that there's a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, goes back to the fact that Melchizedek took tithes of Abraham well before there were any sons of Levi, and makes that point very strongly. Now, the Mosaic Law was very strong, Leviticus 27:30, and that, of course, relates directly to this. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It is his. The Lord Jesus, when dealing with the Pharisees, that they needed to have the weightier matters of the law, he still, when he deals with their thinking the importance of the tithe, he says, these ought ye have done, but you've left other things undone. But the fact is, he substantiated the fact in that day of the tithe. And then in the New Testament age, folks, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we have had the adoption. We are mature in Christ because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So these are all important. And so this matter of tithing and offerings above, speaks of the heave offering, and that was a special offering for the full work of the ministry there in Israel. This was a matter of the heart. It was not some rigid thing. It was to be an overflow of the heart, and especially in this age in which we live, this is an opportunity for us to show that we know that we're bought with a price and that he owns us. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And so on a weekly basis, there should be lay in store proportionate, and even sacrificial giving, as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about. Now, I could go into that in detail, but that's not the purpose really of this message. It is important to understand that. But folks, who owns your life? Who owns your finances? What are you planning to do? Could God take it if he wanted to? What's really important to you? What is the value of life? These are the deep questions. I tell you, it really shows when you're in deep pressure. I know a lot about Georgie Vins, and I won't go into all those details of those prisoners in Russia during communist Soviet Union, but he tells of the fact that when they were in prison for their faith, they would get one slice of bread a week to go along with their very meager rations. It's amazing they even lived. And they all decided that every 10th week they would give it to somebody else, as the Lord would lead. That was sacrificial. It was so embedded in their worship to the Lord, and of course they gave a lot more than that in their conditions. It's part of our acknowledging of his leadership. But they say, wherein have we robbed you? Yeah, it's amazing how we're not willing to admit our sin. It's like one preacher remarked when people were saying, you're talking too much about sin, you're too specific. He pulled out a bottle of strychnine and he said, the red label here reads poison. Would you like me to change the label and put on it wintergreen? You know, we're so easily wanting to put aside, just like I mentioned about people that are shocked when they get caught, that that's not that big of a deal. You see, we need to be willing to accept God's word. They couldn't imagine that they were guilty. And folks, we are responsible to know the truth and to act upon it. To him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, it is sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, their foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need to let the Spirit of God bring these truths to our hearts. But I'm telling you, folks, it's amazing. Even unsaved people understand this matter if they have any God-fearing perspective. Like the little boy that was going through a spelling test, and she was trying to help him with the words conscience and conscious. And she asked him if he knew the difference, and he said, sure, Mom, conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscience is when you wish you weren't. And folks, we've got that wishing we weren't, that kind of, that painful conscience. I mean, right now, as I'm dealing with this, and, you know, it's no fun for a preacher to deal with money, and that's not the essence of this, but as we're dealing with it, boy, if there's a problem, isn't the conscience starting to work? Holy Spirit, but I tell you, it's in your conscience. And they should have known. They went against their conscience. Well, let me quickly go to the penalty here, verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The way it is literally rendered from the Hebrew is, by the curse you're being cursed. In other words, because you are not following the law, and you've gone away from me, you're being cursed. Yet, you are still robbing. Now, this is what I want you to see. This is the essence of this message. They knew they had problems. Drought. Problems with adversaries. Everything was falling apart. They were an unhappy people. And yet, in the midst of the fact that they were receiving the curse that God said would happen if you didn't obey me, they still went on doing what they did in the midst of knowing things weren't right. Can I say this as strongly and yet as gently as possible? Every person here would say, Pastor, we're in trouble in America, right? Pastor, we're in trouble in our churches. I don't have to do much convincing of that. And a lot of Christians, if they're really honest, would say, you know, I'm in trouble myself. Just don't see the blessing that I ought to have. I know I'm not seeing power in my life. I know my relationships are bad. And yet we go right on. we go right on robbing God from our love, robbing him our devotion, robbing him with our loyalty, robbing him with the priorities of how we handle our monies, every facet of our life. You know, isn't that amazing? What the Lord is saying, don't you get it? Ye are cursed with a curse, and yet you're robbing me. He's not saying you're cursed because you've robbed me. That he's already saying it is you're continuing on in this despicable condition. And he's going to give the solution in the next verse. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 28 gave the fact that there would be a blessing if they would follow the Lord. Tremendous blessing, and the whole world would see it. Verse 10 of that chapter says, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Why? Because of the enormous blessing that God would give. I'm telling you, folks, if they're the number one motivation for our surrender to him and our full loyalty to him and willing to have him as the number one priority of our heart is so that he could bless us and give us power and work in our life so that the world would fear God. By the way, it's not the highest of motivation to say, well, God will bless me if I give, so I'm going to give, so that'll make it even better for me. Now, there's some truth to that, but if it's a selfish motivation, you miss the boat. Now, God's just gracious anyway. I'm amazed how long-suffering he is. But folks, the point is, so that the world will see what a great God we have. But if you don't, he said, you will be cursed with a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 28. And it was laid out before them. You know what the curse is? It's the lack of God's protection. We live in a cursed world, folks. I hate to tell you that. Our bodies are cursed. Nobody here is reversing the aging process. Sorry about that. Okay. It's there. It's not fun. Dr. Nelson said, getting older isn't for sissies. You know, I mean, there is a curse. And all the older folks would say, amen. Okay, I thought I'd get a response from that. Okay, not ashamed to say it. It's the way it goes. We got a curse in every aspect and all the heartache that we see around us. And God allows, of course, trials. But my point is that if you're walking with God, God uses everything for blessing. But if you're not walking with God, you are at the curse's mercy, if I could use that terminology. Just the natural course of things. You know, God chastens us because he loves us. But I'm telling you, folks, he doesn't have to do a lot to chasten us. Just the natural course of things will happen. And so we need to understand what a tremendous God we have. For 2 years, the hydraulic earthquake protection system, the stabilizers in a 13-story apartment building in Mexico City were not serviced because of finances. Then unexpectedly, at 7:30 a.m. on September 19, 1985, a devastating earthquake shook Mexico City. You might remember that. The 13-story building began to sway. Without the hydraulic stabilizers to cushion the shocks, the building continued to sway until finally a third of it broke loose at the foundation, fell over sideways. Another third came crumbling down, floor on floor, crushed like a tin can. Only one third was left standing. For 15 days, rescuers dug through the rubble to search for survivors. Unfortunately for most, the results of neglecting the inner defects were tragic. And my friends, aren't you glad we have a God that has all power? You talk about a stabilizer. You talk about one that is able to work all for good and that above all can meet the deep need of your own heart and give you a purpose for life. And even when hard things happen, you realize you're trusting a God that will use it gloriously in your life. It's a wonderful way to live. It is a blessed way to live. But when we're not willing to put him first, when we're not willing to believe him for the tithes and offerings, that's just a basic. And then we're not willing to realize serving him and giving of our life is what life is all about. I'm telling you, the stabilizers aren't in operation. And God's not being mean, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So I trust you'll think about this today. Does God want to send revival? Absolutely, it's his will. Does he want to pour out his spirit? Absolutely. Why hasn't he? That's the question. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I'm looking way beyond the matter here of giving. I'm looking into the heart of our loyalty, love, and priority of our relationship to God. And so the question is simply this, my friends, is the Savior the love of your life? Are you truly in a relationship with him? Are you in a place that you can honestly say, I've returned to him and I have drawn nigh and I got a long ways to go, but I am so thankful and God's doing a reviving work in my heart. If you can't say that, and friend, God wants to bring revival first to your life. Remember, revival just simply means life again. His life becoming real and apparent and glorious for his glory. Remember, so that the world can see what a great God we have. And you'd say, Pastor, if I'm really honest, and you may be tithing and offerings. That's not what I'm talking about. Maybe that's the issue you need to raise your hand up. But you'd say, as I look at the broader picture of things, if I'm really honest, I need personal revival. My devotions aren't what they used to be. My heart for God, my priorities. There was a time when I was far more fervent about the things of the Lord. And if I'm honest, I have to look. There's a drought. There are some things that aren't good. And I get frustrated sometimes with the Lord. And I realize he's ready to return to me. I need to return to him. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me here this morning? I'm going to be honest with God. I need him. I want to draw nigh to him. I want him to revive my heart personally. And I mean that. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up till I can see it all across the audience? Yes, God bless you. I need to step back into that relationship. God bless you. A number of hands. I thank God for you. Yes, all right. God bless you. I long for that blessing in my life. Would you pray for me? For his glory. That's what I'm burdened about. Maybe you're here today and the reason you couldn't raise your hand there was you've never come to him in the first place. My friend, you were created for God. He's the one that died for you and rose again. Depending upon your own works, a religion will not save you. He wants to have an eternal relationship with you through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven. If I'm really honest, and I'm going to be honest like these other folks. No one's looking around, but I want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out, but you need to come to God, and this is a good way to start. You'd say, I'm not certain I'm a born-again believer. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you slip your hand up and join these others? We'd love to pray for you today. Would you be honest with God? What an important decision. All right, God bless you. Anyone else here, God's working in my heart, please pray for me. Now, Lord, you've seen the hands. You know the situations, Lord. You are ready to bless us beyond our ability to imagine, spiritually and even in other ways. But Lord, we got to return to you. And Lord, you know what that means for each one of us. Oh, stir all of our hearts. We all need to hear this. And Lord, in the matter of giving, would you give great victory there? That certainly is a basic, foundational issue. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless in this invitation each one that raised a hand, Lord, both about surrendering and then about salvation. Make it clear. Deliver, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.